The second reading today is from the letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verses 7 to 13. It can be found on page 1143, page 1143 in the Church Bibles. Romans 15, verses 7 to 13. Verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all your Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
Well, good morning. Welcome again. Please, let's pray together before we try to understand what we've just read. We'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you might give us understanding so that we might see just what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question that I want to begin with this morning is this. Who is welcome at the Lord God's table? Imagine that the Lord God himself were to arrive and that he were to spread a banquet before you this morning. A great feast, and he were to choose his invitees. Who would be welcome at the Lord God's table? It's one of the great Bible images of what would happen when God came to put the world right, that he would spread a feast. Well, who would be welcome at a feast like that? And it's a great question to ask, isn't it? On a Sunday where we have had a baptism, which whatever else it is about the welcome that people who believe in the Lord Jesus receive as they come to him. Who would be welcome at the Lord God's table? I think we could probably agree on a number of people who would not be welcome at the Lord God's table. Firstly, of course, there is the Gentiles. That's a Greek word, a word meaning the nations. And in the first century, it would have been very clear to any Jew that the Gentiles were not welcome. Goyim, it was basically a swear word, a way of talking about people with filthy eating habits who shouldn't be allowed anywhere near anybody's table, let alone the Lord God's. The nations, famous for being cruel and rapacious, the originators of all of the most beastly empires. We could agree that they wouldn't be welcome at the Lord God's table. And Romans, this great letter, it bears that out, doesn't it? If you have been paying attention, if you remember where we began a year and a half ago in Romans chapter 1, then we found out that the Gentiles are those who suppress the truth. They are those who refuse to give thanks to God. They are those who exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship created things, statues, rather than the God that made them. They are those who pervert his good gift of sex and turn to every kind of immorality, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now, I think we could all agree that whoever is welcome at the Lord God's table, it wouldn't be the Gentiles. And secondly, I think we can agree that Israel doesn't belong at the Lord God's table, do they? And they are those who presumed, we're told, on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance. They're those who had the law but refused to do it and trampled it underfoot. Their calling was to be a light to the nations, but they were blind guides. They committed the ultimate apostasy of rejecting and then crucifying the Son of God himself. They meant that the name of God was blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. I mean, you've got to be quite something to get the Gentiles to increase their blasphemy. And yet they did that. They spat on the messengers of the gospel. Now, I think we can agree that Israel would not be welcome at the Lord God's table. And I think, well, I hope you can agree that we certainly wouldn't be welcome at the Lord God's table. This idea has spread abroad that somehow the Lord God would be lucky, that he would be kind of privileged if someone like me were to turn up and to join him at his great feast. But of course that is nonsense, isn't it? It is preposterous. I mean, to begin with, there's not a man or a woman here who isn't a Jew or a Gentile. So if the Jews and the Gentiles aren't welcome, then by definition, neither are you. But more than that, think about our hearts. God is the one who searches hearts and who knows minds. I think if my own family could search my heart and knew my mind, I wouldn't be welcome at my own table. Scarcely the Lord God. So let me ask, who would be welcome at the table, the banquet of the Lord God Almighty? Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This morning, we're right at the end of the body of Paul's argument in this letter to the Romans. The section about the strong in faith welcoming the weak that we've been working our way through, actually that ended with the prayer last week, a prayer that we would share the burden-bearing mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in verses 7 to 13, Paul is taking a step back and he is drawing together all of the threads of the whole of Romans, especially the two great halves of the letter. You can see that Paul is drawing things together from a number of clues. One is the vocabulary that suddenly comes up again. So joy and peace and hope and the Spirit and mercy. These are all words that were there back in chapter 5 and back in chapter 8 of Romans. And now as Paul draws things together, all of those words come back again. Likewise, there's that note of praise, these four great quotations from the Old Testament about the Gentiles, the nations, praising God. And of course, there's the prayer that we'll end with in verse 13. And Paul is summarizing, he's drawing together the two great halves of this, his letter to the Romans. And the wonderful news for us this morning is that whoever you are, whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are wise or foolish, whether you are weak or strong, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can find a welcome with God. You'll see from your handouts that we have 3 points this morning. The first is about Israel. Number one, the servant has welcomed Israel. I look down to verse 7 again. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that means Israel, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Firstly, the servant has welcomed Israel. Now, in a sense, that is beyond obvious, isn't it? Romans has lots to say about the fulfillment of God's promises, about things that God had promised in the past, which he has now fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single one of those promises was a promise made in the first instance to Israel. So the promise of righteousness, the promise of salvation, the promise of this great new age of the Holy Spirit, the promise when hearts would be circumcised and people would begin to walk in God's law, the promise of a king to rule over them, and the promise of the new creation. And every single promise that is fulfilled in Romans is a promise that was made to Israel. In fact, later on in the chapter we're reading now, Paul summarizes those promises by saying this, they are the spiritual blessings of Israel. So, of course, it ought to go without saying that the servant, if he's confirming God's promises, that would be good news for Israel. And Paul backs that up. He backs that up with those four Old Testament quotations. Each one of them, in the first instance, about the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. So verse 9, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." It's from 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's the great song of David at the end of his career as he remembers the way in which God has kept all of his promises to him, to David, to the king of Israel. Verse 10, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." It's from Deuteronomy 32, which you might have noticed is one of Paul's favorite passages from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32. And it's a strange chapter. It's a chapter about how right at the beginning of their history, God told them that they would go into exile, but then the other side of exile, they would be brought back. God would keep promises to them and they'd be saved. And this is from the end, the other side of exile. It's about the promises to Israel. Verse 11, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." Well, we just had that read for us. It's from Psalm 117. And yes, Psalm 117 calls on the nations to praise God. But why are they to praise him? "For great is his steadfast love towards us," as in Israel. God has kept his promises to Israel, and the nations are summoned to praise him. And of course, Isaiah chapter 11, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." It's a promise of a great king in the line of David who will be a banner, a signal to the nations so that all of the lost people of Israel can come home. All four of those quotations are about the fact that God will fulfill his promises to redeem Israel. And so you might think, of course, it's obvious that the servant would welcome Israel. Except, of course, that it isn't obvious at all, is it? This idea, the servant has welcomed Israel, it's basically a summary of the whole of the second half of Romans. And the second half of Romans started with the fact that the vast majority of ethnic Israel rejected their Messiah. They turned away from him and they were hardened. And Romans 9 to 15, it's all been about a way back, a way that those who rejected the Lord Jesus could receive a welcome. How has that welcome come? Well, the answer is it has come at considerable cost. They began by rejecting him. Paul agonized over them. He saw that maybe if he magnified his ministry, it might provoke Israel to jealousy. He called on the Roman church, like other Gentile churches, to be the sort of church that would provoke Israel to jealousy. And some Jews have seen Gentile churches and have begun to make their way back, fledgling Jewish Christians, the weak in faith, from chapters 14 and 15. In other words, somehow, against all the odds, despite their disobedience, as Israelites believe in God's extraordinary mercy, they find a welcome. It's the message of the second half of Romans. Who would God welcome at his table? Surely not stubborn Israel. Wayward Israel. Not the Israelites who believed when Jesus came, but the very ones who rejected him. Israelites like Paul, the great apostate who persecuted God's people, who hounded them and hated them. Surely not Israelites like that. Well, the wonderful news of Romans is that the servant has welcomed Israel. Verse 7, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." But of course, if you've ever read Romans, you will have noticed very astutely, it has to be said, that Romans doesn't begin with chapter 9. It begins in chapter 1. And if you've ever read this passage, you'll know that actually the primary focus here isn't really Israel. It is the nations. So number 2, the servant has also welcomed the Gentiles. The servant has welcomed the Gentiles. We've just read verses 7 and 8. So let's pick it up at verse 9. He came as a servant in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And as I already said, Gentiles is just the word for nations. And so every single one of those you could translate nations. It means everybody in the world who is not a Jew, which I guess is most of us. And the point is that the servant has welcomed the nations too. Now, we're so used to the idea of Gentile Christians, of non-Jewish Christians, that we think that this is an obvious point. But let me assure you this morning, it really isn't. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem about, 6 weeks after he had written Romans, and he went to the temple, and they thought that he had taken a Gentile in with him, they had a riot and tried to kill him. Paul managed to still the crowd and to speak to them. He spoke to them in Hebrew, and so they all listened to him. And when he got to the bit in his speech where he said that Christ had commissioned him to go to the Gentiles, then they really lost it. I mean, that was insane. They wanted him dead. And actually, it's not surprising. You know, we think, don't we, that the Gentiles are the victims of a great Jewish conspiracy to kick us out. But that is nonsense. The Gentiles weren't the victims in the first century world. They were godless and brutal and cruel. The originators of every wicked empire had come from the nations. And now, Paul is saying that Gentiles are welcome. The servant has welcomed the nations. Again, he backs it up from the Old Testament. And again, it's clear from all those quotes. Although actually, what you might not notice is that Paul is making a building case in these four quotations from the Old Testament. Verse 9. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. It's not entirely clear that 2 Samuel 22 is good news for the Gentiles. David has basically kicked them all into submission, and he praises God amongst the Gentiles because the Gentiles are all sort of cowering in front of him. It's not totally clear that that's good news for the Gentiles. Verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Again, the Gentiles rejoicing is sort of a side effect. And very clearly, Deuteronomy 32 is a chapter about Israel and what God is going to do for Israel. But kind of as a side effect, the Gentiles are summoned to acknowledge what he's done. Verse 11, Psalm 117, it's a bit more positive. Rejoice, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Now it begins to look like maybe God's steadfast love towards Israel might actually be good news for the Gentiles. And verse 12, Paul scores the goal. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. The king that was going to secure all of the promises to Israel is good news for the Gentiles, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. The quotes, they come from the former and the latter prophets, from the Psalms and the writings, the whole Old Testament together, encouraging us to think that the servant has welcomed the Gentiles. And again, it is a summary of one of the major points of Romans. So Romans 9 to 15, I've suggested, was all about the way that Israel might find a way back if they believed in the Lord Jesus. Well, chapters 1 to 8 are all about the nations. The whole point of chapters 1 to 8 is that everyone who believes, whoever they are, wise or foolish, barbarian or Greek, every Gentile who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can be part of the justified and the forever loved, the spirit-filled and on the way to glory people of God. And that was the point of chapters 1 to 8. And it comes home here. Who is welcome? Well, who's welcome at the Lord's table? Surely, you might say, not the nations, not the greedy and idolatrous and cruel and godless nations, the nations that walk in self-inflicted darkness. And Paul says, as they come to the Lord Jesus, as they believe in him, yes, the nations, the Gentiles, are welcome at the Lord God's table. Who is welcome? Well, the answer is both Jew and Gentile. It's a great summary of the two halves of Romans. Chapters 1 to 8, the Gentiles are welcome. Chapters 9 to 15, even Israel are welcome. Chapters 1 to 8, the spiritual blessings of Israel given freely to the nations. Chapters 9 to 15, the mission to the nations for the benefit of Israel. Who is welcome at the Lord God's table? Well, both. But you won't understand just how good that is unless we clarify something about the nature of this welcome. And that leads to our third point this morning. This welcome went out of its way. Now, I'm not at all sure that that's the best way to put what I'm trying to say, but hopefully, as we say it, you'll understand what I mean. This welcome went out of its way. And the point is that the welcome is not passive. It's not passive. And welcome, it naturally sounds passive, doesn't it? And there's a Welsh song, not a very good one, we'll keep a welcome in the hillside. And it's all about the idea that if you make your way to Wales, and then there'll be somebody there with a kind of a cup of tea and a daffodil to say hi, probably by the border. Imagine a church. They have a sign outside that says, all are welcome, a warm welcome to all. What are you expecting that means? Well, you could be cynical and go for the minimal meaning. And what it means in some churches is we won't chase you out. We're welcome, as in we're not going to kick you out if you walk in through the door. And so I don't know, you've got blue hair and a nose ring. But it's okay, we extend a warm welcome to all. We will tolerate you if you walk through the door. That's very passive. It may be that it's intended to be more positive. And they mean that on top of that, they will give you a cup of tea and ironically named nice biscuits. And they will smile nicely and ask you questions when you walk in through the door. But in either case, it's essentially passive. A welcome is about receiving people, about not driving them away when they come. But if you think that the welcome Paul is talking about here is passive, then you haven't understood what he's saying at all. You see, this is a welcome that comes looking for you. It's a welcome that comes to find you. Verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. What is the cost of this welcome? Well, it is that the Lord Jesus Christ became a servant. And that is one of the great Bible ways of speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It comes from Isaiah, and especially Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. And when we read of the work of the servant, this is what we read. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's it mean to say that the Lord Jesus became a servant to confirm promises and to welcome you? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ died. That's what Paul said in the early bit of Romans 15, isn't it? The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The cost of this welcome is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm trying to find what I'm saying. So it's certainly not passive, is it? Christ has welcomed you. You shouldn't imagine that there he is, waiting behind a church door with a mug of cocoa in his hands, for you to turn up and decide that you want to go. You shouldn't imagine that when we say that Christ has welcomed you, there is a banquet, and if you make there by crossing hill and dale and find yourself a seat at the table, that he will allow you to eat. Now, that is not what we're saying at all. What we are saying about the Lord Jesus is that he left his home in heaven, that he went to the cross, he became a man, and he died. And that is the price of the forgiveness. This is a welcome that went out of its way. Actually, even that hasn't really got to the heart of just how active this welcome is. Think about it for a moment. How have the Gentiles been welcomed into God's people in Paul's letter to the Romans? How have they come in? Is it that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in Jerusalem, was taken down, rose again, and then they waited for the Gentiles to arrive and to be welcomed in? Is that what happened? Well, no, not even nearly, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't stay on the cross. He was taken down from it. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He thrust out his laborers. Paul, the apostle, went from village to village and town to town and city to city throughout the eastern Mediterranean, proclaiming the news of the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul means when he says that the Gentiles have been welcomed. He means that he has gone to the ends of the earth. How was it that Israel were welcomed in? Again, is it that the Lord Jesus died on the cross and then they waited for the Jews to beat down the doors of the church or the temple and to come in? Well, no. No. Again, same thing. Paul went out, he magnified his ministry, went from town to town and city to city, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing everything that he could to provoke them to jealousy so that eventually they might come in. It is the most active possible welcome. There's a line in the in common worship, which is it's true, but much too passive. So in common worship, it says that Jesus, he opened wide his arms of love upon the cross. And if that's the notion of God's welcome that you have, Jesus passively opening wide his arms of love, it is much too passive. He came down from the cross. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He thrust out his ambassadors, and the welcome came looking. This is a welcome that went out of its way. And so when we've said that God has welcomed you, we don't mean that God has made a bit of space at his table on the basis that maybe you might come in. This welcome, it ranges throughout the world. It goes to the highways and the byways. It compels people to come in. 2 weeks ago, we said that the flip side of mission is welcome. If you want to be serious about gospel ministry, then you need to be serious about gospel welcome. If you want to be serious about gospel work, you need to be willing to welcome its fruits. I was having a chat with somebody this week, and they were saying that your welcome team and your mission team really need to have the same sorts of people on them. The kind of people that would make a good mission team are exactly the sort of people that would make a good welcome team. Well, actually, both of those statements, though true, are way less than what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that your welcome team should be similar to your mission team, or even that your welcome team needs to mop up the problems that your mission team creates, although that's probably true. He's saying that God's welcome team is his mission team. This welcome is a welcome that comes looking for you, a welcome that goes to the ends of the earth, a welcome that went out of its way. And so if this morning you are a Gentile whom the Lord God has welcomed, then we do not mean that you have quested your way through life to the great mountain of God's banquet and knocked on the door and that he's allowed you to come in and received you with a warm cup of cocoa or whatever it might be. And neither do we mean that you have stumbled unintentionally on a feast that wasn't prepared for you and that God has allowed you to take a place at the banquet. What we mean is that Christ himself has come down from heaven and has become a servant so that you might be welcomed. and that the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth to compel people to come in. Who is welcome? Who is welcome? Well, surely not Israel, you might think. And surely not the Gentiles. And certainly not any of us. But the good news of the gospel is that through the Lord Jesus Christ and through Paul's mission to the nations, God has welcomed all who believe. So here is Paul. He's drawing Romans together. This is his defense of his life's work. It is his masterpiece. What does Paul think that his mission to the nations is about? Well, he thinks it's all about welcoming the Gentiles and about welcoming Israel and doing all of those things to the glory of God. And he ends by praying that we would understand it. Verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is a prayer, I think, that we would grasp just how good the Lord God's gospel welcome is. It'd be tempting to apply today in terms of our welcome and the way that we should be mission welcomers to the world. Well, we kind of did that last week, and we're certainly going to do it next week. And in any case, I don't think that the main application of this passage is anything to do with what we do. It'd be tempting to apply secondly in terms of praise. And it's true that every single one of those quotes from the Old Testament is about praise. And I hope that you have seen that there is reason to praise the living God, who was so determined to welcome you that he sent his Son from heaven and sent his disciples to the ends of the earth. But actually, Paul applies with a prayer. Verse 13. It's a prayer for believers. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And so it's for those who trust in the Lord Jesus. But actually, it's a prayer for our believing, more than that. So look, may the God of hope fill, well, in believing. So it's a prayer that our believing would be filled up with, well, with joy and with peace and with hope. And the things that he wanted us to be assured came out of our faith in Romans chapter 5 and chapter 8. Since we believe in the Lord Jesus, chapter 5, we have peace with God. Since we trust in the Lord Jesus, chapter 8, we have hope. Since we believe in the Lord Jesus, chapter 5, we rejoice in hope, in God, even in suffering. He wants the Spirit to be at work so that our hope might abound. In other words, this is a prayer that we would enjoy the things that come from faith. That we would enjoy our gospel possessions, everything that we have if we believe, peace and joy and by the Spirit, hope. It's a prayer that we would grasp how good it is to have been welcomed by the living God, that we would know that in the end, we will be part of a vast company who take up our seats at God's heavenly banquets. So what is the application of this passage? Well, here is Paul gathering together the great halves of Romans. The Jews have been welcomed and also the Gentiles. The spiritual blessings of Israel to the nations, the mission to the nations for Israel. And Paul's prayer is that we would see how good it is to be amongst those whom the Lord God has welcomed. Let's pray as we close. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.